So on Christmas Eve, there was a story in the New York Times about a young man named Bennett Mooring. I don't know if you know that name. I don't know how many people know that name. If you're a fan of Navy football, you may have heard of him. He's the kicker for the Navy football team. And I was not aware of him, but I read the article and I found out that on December 9th, it was an important game in the life of people who are Navy fans. It was the Army-Navy football game, right? It's the most important game of the year, usually, for Navy fans. It's like the UVA Tech game, but we don't talk about that as UVA fans anymore, right? But the Army-Navy game is an important game. And this one was an important one because last year was the first year that Army had won in a very, very long time. I mean, it was from 2002 to 2015 that Navy had won, and then in 2016, Army beat them. So this was a very important year. Navy was going back to take the lead, and it was an awful day. I mean, it was snowing, it was cold, the field was messy. It was a terrible, terrible day for a football game, but it had been a very good game because the score was 13-14. Right to the very end, Army was winning. So Navy drove the ball all the way down to the Army's 23-yard line, well within field goal range. They got it down to the 23. They made some mistakes. They made some boo-boos, and they got pushed back a little bit. The kicker, Bennett Mooring, excellent, excellent kicker, got up to kick a 48-yard field goal. He was going to make it. This was his moment. It was the moment he had been waiting for a really, really long time, and he knew he could make this. He had made longer kicks before, but I want you to know a 48-yard field goal attempt is long, okay? So if you don't know much about football and you're like, oh, 48 yards, you get out there and kick a football, okay? That's a long kick. And he knew the weather conditions weren't great, but he got up there. And he kicked that ball, and man, he nailed that ball. And it was going perfectly straight. Straight, 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 until it wasn't. Actually, it went to the right. About 6 inches, just to the right. And Navy lost the game. Bennett falls down to the ground when this happens. His teammate, somebody, he still doesn't know who, grabbed him as he fell. This was the moment that he had been waiting for much of his life, and he had failed. Tons of people were watching him, and he messed up. The moment that he had trained for, the thing that he had worked so hard for, he was concerned that this was it. He sat in the locker room after the game, and he wept. His teammates would come by and go, "Don't worry about it, man. It's okay. It was bad conditions, things could happen," but he knew how disappointed they were. They were so incredibly upset. Now, he went on to talk to reporters because that's what he knew he had to do. And he was shocked about something. Nobody was giving him a hard time. Nobody was beating him up about that kick. And he went on social media and he checked his phone and he got messages. He was so nervous. And he got a text from Eddie Pinero, the kicker from Florida, that said this: "Hey man, last kick aside, I don't even know how you made the first two in those conditions." Right? A Kansas Highway Patrol officer sent him a tweet that said, "The field goal doesn't define who you are." And Mooring said he stopped and he read that tweet and he thought about it for a long time and he said, "That's actually not true." He said, "I'm sorry, but I'm going to disagree with this guy. That defines who I'm going to be." That kick, Mooring says, will change his life. He will go out and he will work harder and harder and harder and harder, and he will not let it beat him up because Mooring now knows that he has the ability for a second chance. He knows that he has that thing. I actually think most of us live a lot of our lives wanting a second chance. Would you agree? We want that situation that went real bad, that thing that didn't go the way we wanted to. We want a redo, a do-over. Sometimes those moments are a result of our own doing, right? Sometimes we get angry and we explode and we do things and we just want to rewind and reverse, get a second chance on that. Other times, it's like the snow and the wind. We do everything we can, and the circumstances around us are outside of our control. We're starting a new sermon series today we call Second Chances. We do these here at Restoration. We do sermon series for 3, 4, 5 weeks where we dive more deeply into a topic. And during this series, we're going to be looking at the gospel according to John. Now, I want to confess something to you this morning. I did not always believe that God was a God of second chances. I grew up believing that I had to be perfect, that I had to do everything right, and if I didn't, God wasn't going to give me a chance. There was nothing that I could do to get a second chance. That God wasn't about that. No, God was about punishing me for the things that I did wrong. And I have to tell you, friends, as I've grown in age, as I have learned more about the nature of God, as I've experienced God, as I've experienced God through people, I believe with all of who I am that God is the God of second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and so on chances. I believe with all of who I am that God is the God of second chances. Now, this morning I want to look at a story that we find in the Bible that I think illustrates this really well. Some of you may be familiar with this story, and perhaps you haven't looked at it from this angle. Some of you may not know this story at all, but I find that this is one of the great examples, even though there are many in the gospel according to John, where we see that God is a God of second chances. This is the story of Jesus' interaction with the woman at the well. And I'm going to read a lot of it this morning, so bear with me for just a minute. But I'm going to read quite a bit of it. It says, now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Now, I want you to think about the oddity of this situation, the oddity that it's even in the Bible, right? Think about this for a second. Jesus is a Jewish male in a position of great advantage over the woman. Do you understand that culturally? Like, such a great advantage he has over her. But here's the thing, he's thirsty, right? He's a traveler and he's gone a long way and he gets to the well and he has a real problem. He has no bucket. He has a real human issue. He's thirsty. He has no bucket. Jesus invites dialogue with the woman. That's pretty unusual, but I think to me, when I read this story, what's more unusual about it is that she talks back. The woman says, I will engage you, because she could have just walked away. A thirsty Messiah and a resourceful woman find they need each other. Do you not find that odd? They need each other. They both have something that the other one needs, and they respond. I think this is a beautiful picture of the nature of God. this beautiful picture of God coming completely in human form as Jesus shows us the deep human need that he has for the woman and vice versa in that moment. Do you see that? I think this is one of the reasons that I find Jesus so incredibly relatable. He gets my problems. He gets this idea of being thirsty. This woman has the human solution. She has the bucket. In a very strange cultural turn of events, they help each other. I think this is one of the most unique stories in the Gospel of John. According to John, I could even argue that it's one of the most unique stories in the whole Bible because of who the two characters in the story are. And I want to look at three things this morning that I think comes out of this story that reveals over and over again about God's nature as being a God of second chances. Here's the first one. Jesus meets us in the midst of our baggage. Right? I want you to think about that for a second. Jesus meets us in the midst of our baggage. I knew someone once, and I won't tell you this whole story. It gets me kind of fired up a little bit. I knew someone once who told me that her pastor told her that they tell people if they have sin in their lives to go away and come back when the sin is gone. Of course, I looked at her at that moment and said, so nobody's in your church, right? But I struggle with the way that she said that with that point because that's not Jesus. That's not the interactions we read about Jesus throughout all of the Gospels. That's not what we hear. Jesus is actually not going around finding the people who have it all together. Do you read those stories? Jesus is going to find the people who are in the midst of their own baggage, and that's what he does with this woman. He doesn't start her story. He meets her in the middle of her story. She's been married 5 times. She's living unmarried with a man. But you know what? I don't believe that's actually her biggest junk. I don't believe that's her biggest baggage. I've heard this preached before and said, that's her problem. Friends, read the story. That doesn't define her. I think her biggest baggage is that she's a Samaritan woman who people say is unworthy simply because of who she is. I think that's the biggest baggage that she carries. But Jesus comes to tell her that she is worthy. She is not unworthy. He comes to tell her that she's loved, that he is a gift that will give her value more than anyone else in society can give her. Jesus meets her right where she is. I wonder this morning if you have any baggage. Right, if you're in a place where maybe you're longing for a redo, maybe you have a relationship that you're like, well, that didn't go well. Maybe you left a job and you said, that didn't feel right. And you're longing for a redo in your life. Perhaps you're in the place where mooring was directly following that kick. And I think what Jesus is saying to the woman at the well is actually not, I am the God of second chances. I am the God of fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, and so on chances. And Jesus is saying, no matter where you are this morning, I want to bring you life that is better and give you the gift of living water. That living water is relationship with Christ that will change our lives. Jesus meets us in the middle of our baggage. Here's the second thing. Jesus wants us to move away from that baggage. So Jesus doesn't just meet us there and say, okay, lay in it. Jesus wants us to move away with it. I have heard people preach this sermon before, this text, and say, well, Jesus is really judgmental here, right? I mean, he tells the woman, you've had 5 husbands, and now you're with some random guy. That seems judgmental. And I have to tell you, I don't think that's what Jesus is doing. And here's why. It's not what I read in this. It's what I read in her response. If we look at her response, let's look at what it says she does later in verse 29. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And she said it with such energy and such life that they came out of the town and made their way toward him. I think one of the dangers in the church today is we say Jesus is going to meet us in the middle of our baggage and we think we don't have to do anything. We can just live in that baggage, but Jesus doesn't want us to live in the midst of that. Jesus says to the woman, I want more for you. I long for more for you. He wanted her to know that she was valued and loved. He shows her in that very first interaction. I was thinking this week, tomorrow is the day where we will celebrate Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And I was thinking this week about him, so I was reading a bunch of different things, and I was reminded of this famous quote that he says. He says, "I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." I don't think Jesus' interaction with her is so much about her husband's as it is about saying that as a Samaritan woman, you are valued and you are loved. I think that Jesus likes what King is saying here. He dreamt for the same thing that he dreamt of. Jesus dreamt that all people might receive the living water of Christ and find their value in Christ. Jesus offers the woman living water. I have to tell y'all, this is powerful stuff. It's powerful stuff, and it transforms her. She runs out right away because it's so powerful. But here's the problem. The woman had a choice in that moment. Do you realize that? I think so often we think these interactions with Jesus, people just had to do what they did. But the woman had a choice. She could have said, "I'm not talking to this Jewish guy. I could get in trouble. The man I'm living with could be mad that I'm talking to another man at the well. The women around here, they talk." But she interacts with Jesus. She makes the choice to respond. I wonder how many stories happened where people didn't respond, so they weren't recorded. Right? I wonder how many people didn't say yes. I wonder how many people said, "No, thank you." I wonder if there were other women at the well that day who just said, "I'm not doing this. I'm not engaging him." Which leads me to the third point that I find this morning, which is we actually have to be thirsty for something new. We have to long for something different. We have to respond in order to receive that second chance. A few days after the Army-Navy game, Mooring watched the tape of the kick. I'm sure he did that multiple times, by the way. But in the story, it said he watched the tape of the kick, and he considered what unfolded in those final seconds, and he decided to give himself a break. And I want to read you what he was quoted in the article. It says, "I actually crushed the football. So it was probably good from 53, not 48. Given that there was snow in the length of the kick, realistically, the percentage of me making that kick was slim to none, given everything involved. But I still know it's my job to make that kick every time." See, Mooring wasn't saying in that moment, "Well, I guess I'm going to go lay under a rock." He said, "I'm going to get up and kick the football again. I'm going to get up and do it again because I have a second chance. I have the ability to get up there again." It's the day after finals ended for him, because this was at the end of the season. He opened a letter from the 1984 Navy lacrosse captain, and he said that it was a nice pep talk. And it said, "Great kick, but misses happen to the best of us." And he said, "That's right, but I'm not going to let it happen to me again." He's going back after that football. Now, here's what I will tell you. There was another little game later that happened where Navy played UVA, maybe in a bowl game. He kicked just fine, okay? He did just fine. We lost by a lot. But here's what Mooring knew. He knew that there was more to his season than that game. And what I want to say to you this morning, what I read in this scripture, is I believe that what Jesus is saying to us is that there is more to our season than whatever situation we're in right now. Whatever thing you're in that you're like, "I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to be in that. I want a second chance." I think Jesus is saying, "There's more for you. I have more for you. I have living water." And I think, friends, we just have to be willing to respond. We have to be thirsty for something new. This week, I want to encourage you to do two things. I want to encourage you to pick up the Bible and to read through that fourth gospel, the gospel according to John. And I want to invite you with me to search for all of the moments where we see Jesus being a God of second chances. to look over and over again to see if it is reinforced in the Gospel of John. I pray that you'll read through that. And here's the second thing, and perhaps the bigger and most important thing. This week, I want to encourage you to find a piece of paper, to find a space of quiet. And I want to encourage you to write down that thing in your life that you want to do over on. Maybe it's a situation you're in right now, and maybe it's a situation from 20 years ago that you haven't forgiven yourself, you haven't believed that God can redeem, that perhaps you're sitting in the middle of and just going, I don't get a do-over from that. And then I want you to say to yourself, but Jesus says I do. Write it down, put it in front of you. Perhaps you could pray that you would start to experience the peace that comes from getting to do that. I'm going to leave you this morning with this quote from Dr. King. He says, we must accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope. I believe that God is the God of infinite hope. And I believe in this one example we looked at this morning, we see this, but I hope with all of who I am that you experience God as the God of infinite hope. Amen.